And we will begin. Today's lesson is, of course, going to be lesson number 12 in the study that I've entitled Cosmos and Scripture. And I think, looking at the crowd that's here, probably almost everybody knows what we're talking about with the word cosmos. And that's the word that's typically rendered world in your New Testament scripture. And that's what we're studying this morning. The study purpose, as I've laid out before and tried to make this pretty clear as we've been going through this series. And like I say, this is the 12th in the series, and we'll probably have at least about 18 or 20 more before we finish up all 152 verses. But the purpose for this study, as I've said before, is to examine the premise. And we had the premise was put forth at a meeting that we had with Scripture Research back in April, the group in Arizona. The premise is to examine the premise that the Koine Greek form cosmos, the word cosmos, from its original contextual usage in the New Testament, was specific to the covenant people Israel and does not mean, as has always been accepted, the inhabited world or creation as adornment as the accepted definition. Tony has so graciously posted the word cosmos there and the definition that his software has for it, which pretty much agrees with every rendering of it that I have seen from all the concordances and Greek dictionaries and all the references that I have. So Tony has posted that there. We will examine all 152 verses of the New Testament where the word cosmos, and that's Strong's number 2889, incidentally. We're going to look at all 152 verses of the New Testament where the word cosmos occurs in this series of studies. Now, there are some verses, some of these 152 verses may have two uses, two occurrences of the word. And some verses, we studied one last week that had five uses of the word cosmos in the verse. You'll see it in your scripture typically as the word world, the English word world, W-O-R-L-D. And now, as I said, the idea was put forth at this conference, the study that we had in Arizona back in April by the president of Scripture Research, that any time you see the word cosmos in the New Testament, it automatically means and applies to Israel. Well, at that very moment, I was kind of taken back by a statement like that. And I knew at that moment that I didn't agree with that premise. But what I decided to do, instead of making a scene there, or not that I'd make a scene, but, you know, dragging it into a discussion there with him, because he was obviously had his argument prepared and was printed on paper, and I hadn't even had a chance to look at it. But so what I decided to do was take it as a subject of our Sunday morning studies here for as long as it takes to look at every occurrence of the word. And I believe that by only doing that can you really draw a final conclusion as to whether his premise of the word cosmos always being and pertaining to Israel is correct or not. So, there you have it. Once again, the reason for this study. And I hate to take so much time before each study in doing that, but I think it's important if we're, and it's kind of a word study too. I'm sorry, yes, in California. Thanks, Coach. I don't know why Arizona pops in my head. I guess because you and Barney are out there. But, yeah, thanks for keeping me straight. It is California. And I guess the thing has evolved into kind of a word study around the word world, too, which is not a bad study. It's a good thing to know, because this word world, that's okay, you can coach. You're qualified. This word world is used so many times in the New Testament that I think it's a good study. And we're going to come out on the other end as knowing several things. And it's also, as I have found out, another good review of the Gospel of John. Because most of these occurrences of the word world end up being used in the Gospel of John that we have just finished up as a run-in study that I just did. So without any further ado, let's get into it. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 16 this morning. Our first occurrence that we're going to review today, and I've got maybe six prepared. Our first one is going to be John 16, 8. John chapter 16, verse 8. And I want to read so that we can get the context. I want to read John 16, 1 through 8. And I want you to note especially verse 8 as we go through it, because that's where our word's going to occur. John 16, 1 says, there's Christ here speaking again. And I always like to put that out there, because whether Christ is saying it or whether John, the narrator of the Gospel of John, is saying it, to me is important. Because in a lot of cases, that should shape and mold. It has a bearing on which definition I think we should use, or which definition more accurately fits the usage that we're looking at. So John 16:1 says, these things, Christ says, have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. This is Christ speaking to the disciples, and he's telling them of things to come. They're going to put you out of the synagogues, he says. Yes, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. Isn't that something? Christ said, there's coming a time where people that kill you will think that they're doing God a service. Now, isn't that what was propelling the Apostle Paul as he went about dragging these Christians out of their homes and either putting them in prison or killing them? That's what was propelling the Apostle Paul during the early part of the book of Acts. He went around killing Christians, and he did it thinking that he did God a favor. I'm upholding the law. I'm upholding what the true God wants. But he was just misguided until he met that one on the road that he persecuted. Everybody remembers the story there in Acts 9 of Paul's conversion. That's Lori's favorite verse, and I thought she'd grin when I said that. Verse 3, and these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. And that's Christ again speaking there. And he goes on to say, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. He said, I'm telling you this so that when these things come to pass, you will remember that I told you. There will be a remembrance come to your head. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Verse 5, he said, but now I go on my way to him that sent me. See, the time of his departure, as Paul said, Christ here is kind of saying the time of my departure is at hand, almost like Paul did. And he says, and none of you, there in verse 5, asketh me, whither goest thou? He said, but because, verse 6, I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Now listen to this. It is expedient, it is necessary for you that I go away. See, it was required, my God. And there's always still that lesson in these verses when you read them. Even though we're studying world, I still get a charge out of reading these things that Christ told his disciples. He said, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. See, the Lord Christ Jesus as the Son, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Son said, I've got to go away. Because if I don't go away, the Comforter can't come. As if they both couldn't be there at the same time. I don't understand that completely, but it always seemed to be a rule. And that, I think it's something that deserves more study. But, and I thought about that as I read this morning in preparation. Then our verse here in verse 8, where the word world occurs. Talking of the Comforter, the Lord says, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, the cosmos. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, that word reprove there, I think it's important that you know what it means before I make my determination about this verse and the usage of the word world and which usage best works. The word reprove here is the Greek word of the Greek form elencho, and it means to convict or to confute or to admonish. It means to convict somebody of something, to admonish them, to tell them that they should do this. He said, when he is come, when the Holy Spirit's come, he will convict the cosmos of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, in looking at this verse, in this verse, either definition would work. Now, of course, I always lean to the side of it not working, of the definition here being Israel's not working, because of the overall scope of the Gospel of John being sent to the world in general. And I'll admit that that's an underlying thing in my mind that always makes me lean toward the typical definition. But in all fairness, I still have to look and see if Chuck's definition does work in the particular verse that we're talking about. And if it does, I at least have to give it credit for doing so. But in this verse, I believe either definition would work because the Holy Spirit would be convicting both Israel and the rest of the world in general at some point. The Holy Spirit definitely convicted some of those in Israel, and it definitely convicted those in the rest of the world at a later time concerning Christ. That's what the Spirit, I believe, is convicting both Israel and the world of. It's concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit convicts the world of today, is the Lord Jesus Christ. A world that more and more continually, and Lonnie and Carolyn and Lori and I were talking about this before the study started this morning, right after they got here, about how the world is turning. And Carolyn was talking about riding to a meeting they were having with some of her fellow teachers from way back, and that they had this discussion about churches and the world and just the way that they don't agree with a lot of what the world is saying today. So the Holy Spirit is convicting people concerning Christ, even in this age in which we live. Man, if it's not, we are wasting our time. If the Holy Spirit isn't convicting people about Christ today, then what are we doing? We ain't doing anything. Yeah, Carol said, we're just spinning our wheels. And that certainly would be the truth. But I believe here you certainly could substitute Israel in there. And it says, when he has come, he will reprove Israel of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I think if you stretch it, that could work in here. So I'll give this one an either or. I believe it could apply either way. And you folks certainly reserve the right to disagree. We're keeping a running tally of all 152 verses of which one ends up going one way and which one ends up going the other way. So I believe this one here literally could go either way. And our next one is number 64. And it's in John 16:11. So I want to read John 16:9-11, verses 9 through 11. And then we'll go over that one as well. Now, of course, this is a continuation of what the Lord said in verse 8. And that always has to influence, if it's a contiguous idea that the Lord is putting forth, I believe that has to influence the definition a little bit in most cases. Now, that's not a hard, fast rule for all cases. The Lord can certainly change gears and go in a different way if he's talking, as John the narrator can. But let's read it. Let's read 8 again for the context. We'll read 8 through 11. And when he is come, the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Verse 9. Verse 10. of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. And then our verse 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And the Lord here, speaking of himself, I believe, that is being judged, called himself the prince of the world in this case. Of judgment, he says, because the prince of the cosmos is judged. Now, since this verse is a breakdown explanation of verse 8, 9, 10, and 11 are breakdown verses that explain verse 8, basically. So, I believe the rule here that whatever world means in verse 8, it has to mean pretty much in verse 11 stands true. Although this one was kind of on the bubble for me a little bit. When Christ said he was the prince of the world, does that mean just of Israel? Or did it mean of all creation, all the creation as adornment? I personally believe the latter. But would the word world here work as Israel? I think you probably could make that argument. And it would read, of judgment because the prince of Israel is judged. Was Christ the prince of Israel? Sure he was. Was he the prince of the world? Sure he is. Was and is. So I believe, in all fairness, in all studious fairness, I believe you literally could say here, as well as in the previous verse 8, that this one could go either way. And I wrote again in this verse, the usage of world expounds upon the previous usage in verse 8. So the usage could go with either definition, Chuck's definition as Israel, or the typical definition of the inhabited world or adornment as adornment, depending on the scope that you want to use in looking at it. It's going to depend on the scope of the reader. See, my scope here is John looking at the entire world. I wondered about that myself, Jason. Prince, not Satan here. Jason's saying, does the word prince here, is the prince of the world here judged? And I tend to lean, and I may have even said something different in my John study, and I would have to go back and look and see what I said of this usage here for the Lord. Because the Lord here is talking about himself in the context. Because the prince of this world is judged. He was judged by Israel to be not the one. And still to this day they hold him as not our Savior. That Jesus that came, he is not our Messiah. He is not the one. And Israel as a nation judged him that way. So I think this may be, and I need to go back and see what I said in my in my John study about this very verse, and somebody might even find me contradicting myself. But as I read through it this morning and was leaving it in the context of the Lord talking about himself, he's talking about the Holy Spirit that would come and reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, I took it, at least this time, the prince of the world there being the Lord himself. Now, you got my curiosity up, and when we get done, I will probably go and pull up my study for John 16 and see if I contradicted myself just now, which is totally possible. And if I did, I'll take my due scolding.
Satan more is the prince of the air.
Prince and power of the air. Yeah, that's a good point. That's how he's normally referred to. I think there may be a verse or two where he's referred to as prince of the world. That would make a good study. That term prince and what goes with it. And it's amazing as you go through the number of things that you see that we need to study out and understand and have a good grasp of. Yeah, that's a good point. Jason says Satan offered Christ the kingdoms, all the kingdoms of the world, of the cosmos. So maybe so. But in either case, he says of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I don't know if you could say that Satan was the prince of Israel, at this point. Maybe he was. Maybe it's, see, Jason, you've already caused another study. And that's what it's all about. I think that's the good part about studies and studying together in spirit and in truth and in the spirit that the Holy Spirit intended, is that studies and good discussion gender studies. It doesn't gender arguments. It should gender more studies. And so Jason, we're going to be expecting you and Lonnie's laughing because I like to do this to him all the time. We're going to be expecting you as the author of this question here to come up with a good study to to get us all squared away here on this. And I will be going back to my previous John study and seeing what I had to say about this verse in that one. So that's awesome. Let's move on to number 65. I don't want to be too long and cut into Barney's time this morning. Number 65, is in John 16:20. Yeah. Wiley Fox getting out of one, Gary. See, that's what you got to do. You got to know how to delegate and get these studies done, especially by these new guys, because they love to ask questions and get these studies stirred up, which is a good thing. John 16:20 is our next occurrence in the Gospel of John. And let's read John 16:12-20. And we're literally going to end up reading all of John 16 all the way down to 33 before it's over with this morning. Let's go ahead and read 12-20 of John 16 to get the context for our next one, which is John 16:20. And John 16:12 says this, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." The Lord had a lot to tell the disciples, but they were in no condition to bear everything that he was going to have to tell them. He said, "Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me." The Holy Spirit never glorifies himself. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "The Holy Spirit will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." He said, "All things that the Father hath are mine." Because why? Creation itself, and I was listening to one of Larry's studies yesterday that we did maybe 15 years ago on the New Jerusalem. And Larry made this point perfectly clear, that creation was taken from the Lord Jesus Christ. There are too many verses. Do I understand how that happened? No, I don't. I cannot tell you all the nuts and bolts of how creation was taken from the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't. I can't even tell you the nuts and bolts of how he would turn into a single male sperm to be placed within Mary and for that immaculate conception to happen as well. I can't explain that one either. But do I believe that it happened? Yes, I do. Because the scripture said it took place. If we limit God, if we begin to limit God, then we are not going to get very far in the scripture. You can't limit what God can do. Because if he created all that's around us and all that we're aware of, even in our small, humanly feeble minds, then we're certainly in trouble. Can everybody hear me, or is it just Gary and Kate that have sound issues? Anybody hear me? Maybe I lost sound. Oh, all right. Stand by. Let me pause here. It's just a long lag. Okay, yeah, I get them on this end. When I was listening to Roger the other night, I noticed that we had a few long lags as well. So let's continue reading in John 16. Let's pick up at John 16:16, where he says, "A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Verse 17, "Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he says. They were totally confused. They were confused by what the Lord was saying there in 18. 19 says, now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him. And he said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me? He knew what the question was. This is God we're talking about here. He don't have to wonder what the question is. He knows what the question is. And then our verse, in verse 20. And the Lord says here, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the cosmos shall rejoice. Here's our word. You're going to, talking to the disciples, he said, you guys are going to cry and carry on, weep and lament, but the world, the cosmos, shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. You're going to be sorrowful. The world is going to be rejoicing. But eventually your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. And it was. I think that part was fulfilled. Because when he ascended, and then he reappeared to them over in Acts, they certainly rejoiced over that. And remember, there were many that were being converted and added to the ranks of the church in that day of the disciples there as they carried on the Lord's work, even over in the book of Acts. So for this one, I believe this verse carries on with the same possibility of both definitions, working just as the previous two verses did. So because Israel certainly did rejoice at his death. Remember when Pilate had Christ out, he said, do you want me to give you Jesus or give you Barabbas? Remember the robber? They said, give us Barabbas. And he said, well, what of Jesus? And they said, away with him, crucify him. And they rejoiced when that took place. Israel rejoiced as that happened. Because they didn't, as I said earlier, they did not, would not, and have not ever accepted the Lord as a nation, as their Messiah. Never have, officially as a nation. Many did. Many Israelites believed and came to the realization and knowledge of Christ and who he was. But as a nation as a whole, the leadership of Israel never did. At least if they did, I don't have it on record. What I do have on record is Paul pronouncing gloom and doom on them, Isaiah 6, at the end of the book of Acts, in Acts 28:28. And he said, be it known therefore that the soterion, the salvation of God, will be sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And there you have Israel, I believe, being set aside for a time. The next one is right below, number 66, is John 16:21, and it is, of course, the next verse down.
Well, it's world, either one in that one.
Well, we're going to see. John 16:21-23, let's read it. And Christ goes on to give an example here. He says, a woman, 16:21, a woman when she is in travail, hath sorrow. And travail means labor, having a baby labor. Now, all you women, especially Jacqueline, because the experience is still fresh on her mind, can relate to this if you've had children. A woman when she is in travail hath sorrow because her hours come. Ever since the curse, having a baby is painful. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish. I remember Lori when I was there when both of ours were born. And I remember the look on her face as the baby was passing through the birth canal. And then once it was all over, I remember the laughter and the joy of knowing that the baby was there and that the baby was okay. And that came rushing to me whenever I read this verse, how true that is. When she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish. All the pain goes away. for joy that a man is born into the cosmos. Now, listen to my logic on this verse. This, of course, is usage number 66. This verse, or in this verse, the analogy used by the Lord is much more general and universal, and the experience mentioned is universal to all women who have given birth. So here, I think the typical definition applies much better, and I think Carolyn was leaning in that direction. I think she probably agrees with me that in that one. That world here means not just Israel, it means the whole world. Every woman on the planet has this experience when they have a child. You know, gals are tough, Gary. I don't know how they do it. If men had to have the babies, there would, you know, the population would die very quickly. I knew that for a fact. Just watching it wore me out. And I knew right then that the Lord had created the women for the right reason, that men, there's no way they could do it. But I believe in this particular verse that says this is a universal truth. It is a universal fact that applies to all women, that this analogy is best suited for the typical usage, because the fact that for joy that a man is born into the cosmos, one more man is added to the world in general, not just to Israel. So for number 66 there, I believe the typical usage certainly applies. Now let's move on to number 67. I'm running real short of time. The next one is in John 16:28. So let's read 16:23 through 28 and keep moving forward with this whole idea that the Lord is putting forth here in his teachings. 16:23 says, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." And I remember teaching this when we did our John study. That doesn't mean that if you ask the Father for a Cadillac, you're going to get it. And a lot of people take that face value literally, and they pull it completely out of context. That is not what that means. So if you really want to get a little more down and dirty in-depth knowledge about that, go back and listen to the in-depth study we did on that verse as we went through the Gospel of John. That's not what that means. Verse 24, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name," or "so far have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things," verse 25, "have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall speak no more unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father." Verse 26, "At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God." Verse 28. And 28 is really a continuation of that statement that he made in 27, I believe. But let's read 28. That's where our word is, our word world again. He says, "I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world." Again, "I leave the world," is two usages there, "and go to the Father." So that literally should be, and I missed it, 67 and 68 there. And let me correct my notes so I won't miss it. 67 and 68. I didn't notice that there were two, that world was used twice in that verse, but it is. Here's one of the ones I was talking about. Sometimes world occurs twice. We've seen it occur up to five times in one verse. He said, "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world," as an explanation of verse 27, the statement he made. Then he says again, "I leave the world and go to the Father." Now here, for both of these, Christ here is making a comparison between two different realms. The realm where he was with the Father and the realm where he is on the world, on the earth. The realm of the Father and the realm of the world. And I believe the majesty of this comparison here demands that the definition of cosmos here be, again, the typical definition. I don't believe Israel as a definition for world here works at all, because he didn't come from the Father into Israel. Though you might could stretch it and make an argument there. But here I totally believe that the Lord is not speaking of Israel here when he uses the word cosmos. He says, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world, with the emphasis there being the comparison between the two realms. The realm of where he was and the realm of where he is in the world. Because he said, I come from the Father to the world, now I'm going from the world back to the Father. It's more of a place, more of a location, more of a condition of existence than it is speaking of Israel. So I don't believe that the definition as Israel here applies in the least. So this one, again, both 67 and 68 go for the typical definition. And then for our last one, today, number 69 is John 16:33. So let's read 29 through 33, and that'll conclude our study for today. So after the Lord makes this big statement in 28, he says, the scripture says, his disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Their declaration there, that they believe now that Christ came forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? He says, Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and now, and is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. See, there again he's telling them, you say you believe, the time's coming, it's right here on us, when you're going to be scattered. And then our verse 33. He says, These things I have spoken unto you, that in ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And again there, should be actually 69 and 70. I missed world in that one again. So it's good to teach, because in teaching, I see what I missed when I was going through preparing a lesson. But here again, these two usages, I believe, also make much more sense when the typical definition is applied, and certainly the prophecy was fulfilled in that the disciples were persecuted everywhere they went in the entire world, not just in the location where they are at the time that the Lord's speaking. Remember Paul as an apostle, everywhere he went, he was chased and persecuted. It wasn't just there in Jerusalem, and it wasn't just by the Jews in a lot of cases. He was... Paul had all kind of persecutions. He was persecuted of the Romans, imprisoned by the Romans in a lot of cases. The Jews would be behind the scenes kind of agging it on, but in a lot of cases it was the Romans that gave, that put the chains around Paul's wrist. It wasn't just Israel, but it was, the entire cosmos in general. So here again, I'm going to give these two, number 69 and 70, I'm going to give these two to the typical usage as well. So, when we go to our running tally, and I've got to update my tally, but we've been through 70 total, occurrences of the words in these verses. So the total verses that we reviewed is 70. And the typical running total here for the running total for the typical definition is going to be 41. For Asbel's running total is going to be 13. And for both is going to be 16. So that total should add up to 68. I've got to go and fix my spreadsheet now here as well. But we will stop here for today. I hope that you got a little bit out of this and were blessed by what you heard, were grew in the grace and knowledge by what you heard. That's certainly my prayer always. And thanks, Jason, for the questions. And as always, we like to leave it open for questions and for comments. I believe that's what it's all about. That's what Knit Together is all purposed for in Christ, is that we as a whole, as knit together as believers in Christ and lovers of the Word, can come to a greater understanding of the Word by being knit together than we can as by being individual islands and knowing only what we know. So let me stop the recorder here, and we'll open it up for any questions or comments or whatever anybody may have.